Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You know, we could do a study on angels sometime, but very briefly, angels can appear like men or women or children. They can look like a human being. This is why he's saying, don't be forgetful to entertain a stranger, because you may actually have an angel coming to your house. Now, some of you ladies know you've dated little devils, but the angel's another thing. In fact, you may want to check the padded shoulders next year. It might be somebody with their wings humped over or something. But you always want to be cautious with a stranger, especially a nice stranger, someone that seems to be really going out of their way. But a stranger, because you may have an angel come to you from heaven. Daniel had an angel that took 3 weeks to battle the demon that was in charge of the country of Iran. And that demon, the prince of Persia, held him back from getting to Daniel. And he said, when your prayer was heard, so he was sent and dispatched from the throne room of God, by God himself, the minute Daniel started to pray. Now that's kind of interesting. Tonight we look at this guy called Elijah. And it's interesting the power of prayer this guy has. Now stop and think of that. If you just prayed a little prayer today, that God dispatches an angel down to respond to you immediately. The alarm went off next door at our house, a neighbor's house, and I was sitting playing a video game. And I thought, you know, alarms go off all the time. And about a minute went by, and I thought, yeah, but maybe this time there's somebody really breaking into my neighbor's house. So I thought, I'll look. Gosh, I'll put it on pause. I was getting my highest score. And I looked out the window, and between our house and another house were two people walking. And I thought, aha! So I jumped in my shoes, my tennis shoes, and put a t-shirt on. Man, I was running out that door. I thought, I caught two guys. Pulled out both barrels. No, I don't care again. They said they knew the people there. One said, you wait right here. And I called 911. They never showed up. They never showed up. And I thought, sheesh, was that 20 minutes, 30 minutes? The next day, neighbors came on the other side of the house. I already called the police. They should be, never showed up, never showed up. Went on and on and on. And these people, finally, after 45 minutes or so, the lady opened the door and said she was in the shower that whole time and didn't hear the alarm going off or something. What was the problem about? So maybe she had called 911 after about that 30-minute period or something. But the neighbors were saying, isn't that something? What good does it do to have security alarms if people aren't going to respond? What happened there? And I stop and I think of Daniel. His security alarm was to just pray, and God immediately dispatched an angel. So you may want to look a little closer as I'm talking to the person in front of you, if they look a little different, a little glow to them or something, or bulge in the back of their white robe. You can have an angel come to your house. I doubt he's the IRS man. Could be Mary Kay or you know, Amway distributor. I don't know, but you just never know. Just keeps us in mind that we are close to heaven. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He wants us to remember the Christians that are in Yugoslavia, Hungary, Poland, China, Russia, Albania. I think of the pastors and evangelists I met in Africa. They've been beaten and whipped. Family members murdered in the middle of the night. Simply because they're preachers of the gospel, and the Libyans or the left-wing radical terrorists come in and shoot them. I think of the trumpet player in the Makerere Full Gospel Church, one of the elders of the church where I preached one time in Uganda, in the capital city of Kampala. No running water, the streets are potholes, the place is just like living in hell. And this trumpet player was in the prayer meeting, and they had their drummer, the trumpet player, the guitar player, the organist, and the pianist, and the singers. And they were worshiping the Lord. And the guards, the soldiers broke in the left side of the courtyard, opened up the windows and sprayed the 600 people with machine gun bullets. And they all hit the deck and they went down into the pews. And not one person got hit by a bullet. I have a picture taken standing next to the organ where the keys were all shot up and the wall was hit, bullet holes and things like that. And these soldiers were screaming and yelling and they left because the trumpet player said, if I'm going to die for Jesus Christ, I'm going to die praising Him. And he was on the floor in the front. Their organ and piano area is right over here, and their platform is right here. And he picked up his trumpet and started praising the Lord with it as the guns were going off. And the sergeant, apparently in charge of that group of rebel soldiers, thought it was a trumpet blast from the government troops coming to get him. And the 200, the soldiers with the machine guns went out into the fields next to the church and hid in a perimeter to fight off the soldiers while 400 of the Christians left the prayer meeting. Shows you what kind of Christians they are. And they left the prayer meeting and split through the side doors. The trumpet player had everybody else back up and the band got going again. And so then after about 15 minutes, they say that the sergeant realized that it was some sort of a trap, and they came in, and one of the first things they did was got that trumpet and they stomped all over it and mashed it. And I saw a picture of it. And they mashed this guy's trumpet, and they took the 200 Christians out, and they put them crisscross, 10 piles, 20 piles, 10 people each, crisscross, and then took a baseball bat and the butts of their rifles and split their heads and their spines and broke their arms and legs, telling them to denounce Jesus Christ. Not one person would denounce Christ in that prayer meeting. So then they took him into the field next to McCary Full Gospel Church, and they put him in a big group of 200, and they took gasoline cans all the way around and poured gasoline around that circle. And the sergeant lit the torch with his soldiers at gunpoint, and the people were all bloody and broken and bruised and weeping and crying, and somebody started singing Amazing Grace in the middle of that human flesh that was bleeding. And the soldiers started screaming and yelling, and the sergeant, and they covered their ears and they put the torch out and got in their truck and drove off. They couldn't handle it. Now, I've got to preach 3 times in that church. One of the guests that was there is the Korean ambassador to Uganda, holding his Bible, praising the Lord with us. I've never seen a church that sang like that church. They really knew persecution and suffering. They knew the problems that were going on, and they suffered. My interpreter had been beaten, 25 years old, walking to church on a Sunday afternoon with another friend and a girlfriend. And the soldiers jumped out of their truck, stuck guns to their heads, and asked my interpreter to rape the girl in front of his soldiers to entertain the soldiers. And he said, "I won't do it," and he slapped him, and then he hit him with his rifle. He said, "You rape her right now. Take her clothes off and have sex with her in front of my soldiers." He said, "I can't do that. She's my sister." He said, "Well, okay, then you." He told that guy, said, "Now you rape her or I'm going to kill you." And the guy said, "Well, I can't rape her. She's my sister." They said, "You all the same family?" He said, "We're Christians. We're in God's family." And so they took all 3 of them. They ripped the girl's clothes and they took their rifles and they beat him bloody. Left him for dead. Took him 1.5 hours to hobble the 2 miles down the road to get to the church. And to go into the meeting all beat up and bloody. And they walked right up on the stage to the pastor and they told their testimony. You know, people got saved that night in the midst of that persecution. We got to remember these people. That man told me his testimony before he interpreted for me. I figured I hadn't any message at all to give compared to a guy like that. And if he was wise, he probably didn't translate me word for word but gave his own message. It would have been more powerful, I'm sure. Marriage is honorable. There's nothing the matter with marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. If a husband and wife agree and what their preferences and sex, whatever they're doing, marriage bed is undefiled. There's nothing dirty about sex in marriage. There's nothing wrong with sex in marriage. But he says this about whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Otherwise, the bed that is not a marriage bed between the partners is going to be judged by God. The whoremonger is the homosexual. It translates homosexual, lesbian, pervert, molester, or fornicator, a person having sex with somebody else that's outside of marriage. And then adulterers will be judged by God. Adulterers are people that are married to another partner having sex with another one. But as far as it comes to the marriage bed, it's honorable and it's undefiled. There's to be no guilt there. And both partners should be sensitive to each other. Let your manner of living or your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with what things as you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If you find yourself moving a lot, changing jobs a lot, buying a lot of clothes, a lot of makeup, a lot of jewelry, a lot of watches, a lot of different cars and things, and you're always changing things, it shows you're discontented. It also shows that you don't trust God. Because this scripture says the reason you're doing that, stop doing that. Covetousness means you want more, more, more. That's the materialistic mindset that we have had since we entered grade school. More is better. Whatever things you have, be content with what you have. Because we took some money and gave to one group of people in Uganda, for instance, of old ladies that were in their 70s and 80s, that I'll guarantee you this, where they slept and where they ate and where they drank and where they went to the bathroom is smaller than any one of your bathrooms, even if you live in an apartment somewhere. That's how they're ending up their lives. No teeth. The mommies, if they could have one diaper, one pamper, would be 1 month's salary if they could put a pamper on their child. It's 1 month's salary. Be content with what you have. I tell you, the people in the southern Sudan right now would give anything to have the breakfast you ate or the lunch you're going to eat. But that doesn't mean you need to feel guilty, because God has blessed us. And it is true. that God pours out his blessings, as Leviticus said, for the people whose hearts are open to him. But the day is going to come where he's going to shut the gates of heaven, and it's going to be just like brass, the Old Testament says, for America, because we're a godless nation. We're getting very close to be a godless nation. Very close. Do you know when America started, that the pulpit was the place that America got its direction? Because the men of God that stood in the pulpit were so holy and so pure and so close to God in their prayer and their fasting and their Bible study. So important for you to realize the responsibility that you have as a church and a community, that you have as a Christian on the beaches this summer, and what you wear as bathing suits, swimsuits, and where you go and what movies you go to. And thinking that you always have to have more choker chains and more necklaces and more this and more that. Be content with what you have, because God has said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Everything you have is going to burn. The meltdown is going to come. And it's all going to just be frivolous and empty. But you, be sensitive that you don't offend God by being discontent with what he's given you. Because there's not too many Americans, even those that are poor, that don't live better than most of the people in the rest of the world. And I'm talking about deep south poor, and I'm talking about southeast San Diego poor. Because I go down to southeast San Diego, we minister down there. There's a lot of Cadillacs and driveways in southeast San Diego. They may have a poor house, but they've all got a television set in a Cadillac or something. And we've helped buy houses for the ministries that are down there to take care of those kids after work. And the moms are at work and there's five or six kids home. Or a prostitute's got three kids living in a home and nobody watching them. So there is poverty, yes. But you know something? God has blessed every human being in America with the opportunity to excel to the maximum. Educationally and monetarily and friendship-wise and socially. This country, this wonderful country that God gave a group of people that were discontent in Europe to come over here because they wanted to proclaim Jesus Christ and they wanted to excel, God allowed that to happen. We're the ones that have given it up. We're the ones. Recently down City Hall, there was a group marching against City Hall about the homeless. When Mayor said, all of you that would like to leave your names and if you have any addresses, leave them, we will do our best to find you jobs. That those people jeered her and the city council. You know something? You can open up the San Diego Union today and find about 10 pages of jobs. Line after line after line. I don't think there's any reason in this country why somebody couldn't work if they could humble themselves to do a car wash job, to work as a busboy, you know, to do something. There really is no excuse in this country that people can't work or can't have a home. It is, do they want it? And then I always question, who are the people that are stirring it up? You see, because I came through the 60s like many of you, and I was right on the campuses with many of you. And I know who was stirring up the campuses. It wasn't the students. It was the professional agitators. There's a lot of people like America look bad. And you wonder who's in that crowd. And how come all those signs that people carry all have the same graphic art look to it and look so professional and weren't done in somebody's front yard? Because professionals are in there trying to make somebody or something look bad. You be content with what God has given you, because he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You've heard of hamburger helper? Well, there's something better. The Lord's your helper. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you. So he's talking about your ministers that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Conversation is a poor King James word. It's really your lifestyle or manner of living. And this is something I'd like to point out to you. Charles Spurgeon used to say, follow the master, not the pastor. That's very important for you. And I say that as a pastor and as an evangelist. Don't follow me if I'm setting a bad example. Don't be sheep and run over the hill if I were to make a mistake. But follow the master in prayer and Bible study. You don't need a cultish experience in the Christian church of who your favorite preacher is. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them. I appreciate that if you remember me, you remember me well. Don't remember me in negative tones, but if I deserve it, remember me in negative tones. And I deserve it a lot. But remember them which have rule over you. What rule? The only rule I have over any of you that feel this is your church is spiritual rule. And that is not to rule over you and lord it over you, but willingly. Not with any constraint. But my rule over you is I have a tremendous responsibility to be in this book and to be in prayer and to know what God's will is for my life. And then to walk what he asked me to do, that I'm setting an example for you. The rule that I have is that I should be able to explain to you what this book says so that you can live by it. And that if you walk outside of this, then spiritually I have rule over you to chide you with my rod and my staff to bring you back into line. You see, that's the responsibility of the pastor. But not to rule it over you and tell you what you should wear and what you shouldn't wear and what you should buy and what you shouldn't buy and what kind of car you should drive and what kind of car you shouldn't drive and how much you should pledge every year. That's not the rule the minister has. The rule I have is that I care for you and I pray for you and I worry for many of you. And I do worry. I see many, many faces that I know every week. And then I see some drifting out. There's a family that I haven't seen for a while, for about 2 months now, and it's been gnawing on me. And I'm looking all over for their phone numbers. Something's the matter. Because I've known them for 10 years. Something's the matter. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, don't forget them. And I'm trying to figure out how I can find their phone number. And I know where the man works. I'm going to show up. Maybe he's bitter against me, or maybe he's bitter against the church. Who knows? But my rule is that I want him to be close to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, remember them. And he goes on to tell how that they weep over you, and they cry over you, and they pray over you. And so he says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle. Hey, don't follow my faith if I ever get you away from the Bible or get myself away from prayer and Bible. Don't follow me. And if I run off and make $1 million a year from the church, don't follow me. If I have to have the lavishness that a star or a superstar has or a celebrity, don't follow me. I'm leading you astray. There's a strong responsibility. Remember those who have rule over you, follow their lifestyle and their manner of living, but let's keep it well balanced, not with covetousness, you see. What happens is that a minister sees that people listen, and they respond to that and to that attention. And so they start justifying their long hours and everything they put in. So they start saying, well, I need these more comforts. I need this. I need this. You know, I catch myself saying, well, gosh, how am I going to do it? You know, if I were in the world, I'd probably be making about... But that's not the heart of a servant. That's the heart of somebody that's trying to be covetous and keep up with the people. And sometimes I get bitter. And I say, gosh, look at them. They get this and they get that. I can never go out and do that because I'm a minister. But that's not the heart of a servant. See, that's my flesh. My flesh is just like all the rest of yours. It's rotten and it stinks. Don't follow me if it starts getting too rotten and smelling too badly. Don't follow any minister if they leave the Word of God and they leave prayer. Don't. Remember them and follow them if they've got you on the narrow path, if they're making you squirm because you're not living that life and what they're saying from the Word is true, then follow them. But if they're just trying to take the attention and the glory away from God upon themselves, don't remember them. Only if they're worthy of it. Strong responsibility to be a minister of the gospel. And there is no Reverend McIntosh or Reverend this or that. There is only one in the Bible that is called Reverend, and that is God. Now I'm going to do a wedding at 2 o'clock this afternoon. And people will walk up and they'll say, oh, Reverend, could you sign the Reverend, would you put here? I'm not Reverend. God's Reverend. A lot of people like those titles though. But I wouldn't want to be caught standing my reverend next to his reverend. Yes, I'm ordained and I have an REV and I can use it. But you rev me up and rev him up and you're going to get a better rev from him than you will from me. So that we may boldly say, remember them which have the rule over you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ministers change. My blood sugar's down in the morning. Man, it's rough for me to get going. Man, you can catch me on a bad day. I'll change on you. Hey, I can't talk to you right now. But I should talk to you right now. We'll change. We can stay here with you after your service and talk about your problems and be here 12 hours in a day. But we'll get tired. We're tired, and I thank God for the sound men that have been here since 6:30 or 7, that they'll start flicking the lights for people to get the idea. Don't you guys belong at home? Don't you have something better to do? And I say, thanks for flicking the lights so we can sort of back out of here and get to that car and get home, fall asleep. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Us ministers, we're not that way. We're dependable. We're supposed to be dependable. You call us and we'll get there. Faster than 9/11, maybe. Depends on what football game we're watching. I don't know. But the 9/11 people are a good example for a minister. Because 9/11 people, the paramedics, the police officers, the fire department, man, they respond. When they get a call, they have no idea what they're going to face. If it's a man that's just stuck a .44 Magnum in his mouth or a shotgun in his ear, or if it's a dad who's just knifed up his kid, the police officer, the fire department, they're all people like you and me. Right, Kevin? And they step into things, but they respond immediately. I yet to know one that'll say, well, I have this cup of coffee. Let me finish. Say, can I have another donut? I mean, I think cops hang out at donut shops all the time. In 4 years of working with the San Diego Police Department, I can only think of one time I've been on an 8 or 10 or 12 hour, 10 hour shift with an officer that they've ever stopped to eat. And that was at the end of the night, at midnight, after we had to take some woman out to Las Colinas, Nalcon, and the shift was over, and it was a 35 minute drive back to the station, and he had every right. And out of all the hundreds of hours I've spent with the police department, I can't think of any police officer that has ever taken a real dinner or lunch break or breakfast. So we need to respond as Christians that same way, and so much more than minister, that our hearts are being poured out. Remember us if we're reminding you of Jesus. If we're acting like the devil, find somebody that reminds you of Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. That doesn't mean snorkelers. It means various and strange doctrines. Too many people are looking for the perfect church. Perfect this, perfect that. Arminianism versus Calvinism. Predestination. Once saved, always saved. All these things that don't do a hoot for you. They don't help you get through the pain of the evening or the afternoon. And he says, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Unmerited favor. God's love. God's grace in your heart. That he loves you. Just accept that. And he'll work the rest out if you'll let him. Be not carried about. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. He did just like the Lamb did. He went outside the city to die. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It's easy to stay in the fast lane of San Diego. We have a hyper-speed lane in San Diego. Have all the sex, all the drugs, all the money, all the opportunities, all the youth, all the bodies on the beaches, all the sports, everything to keep you distracted from finding out who you are and finding peace in your own soul. Everything's here for us. This scripture says, let's go out from the city and the city life. Let's quit being city slickers. And let's go outside the city where lambs were slain, outside of the camp. And let's go up to the skull, the place of death with Jesus, and bear his reproach, that we come out from among them and be ye holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That we take a step. And yes, John says in 1 John, there were people who went out. They were among us, but they were not of us, and they went out from us, so it could be made manifest they were not of us. They were all right in the middle of us, but when they left, we realized where their hearts were. And we recognize the fact that God has bestowed, as 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. When was the last time somebody actually loved you? And so you're bitter because your mom and dad didn't love you. They did the Chinese water torture and put you down there if you weren't back from your paper out in time, drip water in your forehead, or you didn't clean the dog doo up out of the backyard, or whatever, you know. Or they always wanted you to take the garbage out, and you hate taking the garbage out. So you're uptight with your dad because you had to take the garbage out, and you had to clean the dog doo. And so dad was all meanie, you know. And so we shut off love, and then we come to this place where we say we can't love, and then we get bitter and we get hardened. We don't receive love. But if we will behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. That's a tremendous amount of love, that he would take his sinless, pure, holy Son and allow him to walk in this world and let sinful, unholy, and filthy people murder him because of their sins, and then say, I will forgive you, but then bestow upon you the same love he's bestowed upon Jesus that allows you to be knighted with sonship, that you can live forever. We have a great responsibility to realize the power of love that God has, and we need to identify with Jesus and accept the reproach of what it takes. Now, what reproach? Do you know what it's like to stand up in front of a crowd in the name of Jesus Christ and to know the hostility that's there? And how many of you would just soon go to the guy up there right now? You know, it's not an easy task to bear the reproach of Jesus anymore, because all of America is being turned from Jesus. And unfortunately, too much is given, much is required. The more visibility you have when you trip and fall, the more people that trip and fall behind you. You see, the reproach that we bear is not from each other bumping into each other and our splits and our divisions and doctrines. The reproach that we've been called to bear is of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That His blood was shed simply because God sent Him down here to redeem men and women, and we believe that. Our mistakes in lifestyle and mannerism, that's not the reproach. It's that we are willing to stand separate from the world and say there is a difference. God help us to stay different. Obey them that have the rule. First, you saw you to remember those that have the rule. But to do good, let's back up just for a minute and I'll ask the musicians to come out. We'll close with a song. Verse 15, by Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God's well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So you remember those, you obey them and you submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. But that is unprofitable for you. I know Sandy and I'll sit in bed. We'll be sitting at the dining room table, or maybe sitting at the breakfast bar, or we'll be down at the beach, or we'll be cleaning the garage. I'll watch her clean it, and we'll talk about people in the church. Well, how about, and she'll say, well, maybe you did this wrong, Michael, and I don't do things wrong, Sandra. Why would you say that? You clean the garage, and I'll go upstairs and pray about it. I'm the reverend, right? I get to do those things. Oh, I've got the inspiration. I got to run to my knees, quick. But we do concern ourselves about the staff and about the people we know and the people we love and the people who love us and the people who don't love us. Pray for us. That's the fourth thing you need to do for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And Paul says that the minister should willingly, with a good conscience, serve. I have a good conscience that God knows my heart. And I say to all of us that our consciences be open before God. We don't hide. Let brotherly love continue. Let love motivate you in everything. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I beseech you, brothers, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that your brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I'll see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. And they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's Hebrews. Now, if you didn't go all the way through it, it's all on tape. We spent, I think, 6 months going through it. And hopefully those of you that have gone through it have been able to see that, as verse 1 says, God, who in various times past in sundry ways spoke to His people through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the way through the book of Hebrews, every Sunday morning we have seen Jesus Christ. And ultimately how we can enter into a rest that remains for those that belong to Jesus Christ. And I would encourage all of you, friend or foe, that you would very quickly get to know Jesus Christ. And there are many of you that claim to be Christians that don't even carry a Bible or read it or study it, and you're not a Christian. Jesus Christ said, if you are truly my disciple, indeed. And Jesus said, if you are truly, that word truly is very profound, if every aspect of it is a clear conscience and open before anybody to judge that it is the truth above all things, that you are my disciple, indeed. The word for indeed, the action, the lifestyle, the conversation, the manner of living, the way you give of your money, of your time, of your effort. If you are truly indeed my disciple, disciple coming from disciplined one, the follower or imitator of one who has spoken, living towards His precepts. If you are truly my disciple indeed, then continue. Hold steadfast to, never lay down, never put aside, never stop reading, understanding, or receiving from. Continue in my word. That's where you become a Christian. If you're truly the disciple of Jesus Christ, you're a man or a woman that has matured and given up on all the silly things that you do in your flesh as a child. And all through Hebrews, we are shown how to mature and grow up. For when for the time you ought to be teaching others, you have need of milk that someone again instructs you, let us go on into perfection, If God will, Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. You have not a high priest that has not been tempted and touched in every point like you have. You have not a priest after the Levitical priesthood. You have a man, a priest from God, who has felt every pain and every drop of sin and every frustration and anxiety you have felt, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let us therefore go on into perfection, maturity, if God wills it for our life, and we will respond to His will. Seeing therefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 11, faith. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore cease from our own labors that we may enter into the rest of God. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13, the end. Let us therefore continue in brotherly love. Through it all, God's still speaking in the old manner and in the new manner. The Old Testament, the New Testament. Through prophets, through His Son. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't ever put His word down. Because when He calls you, you won't recognize His voice. And you'll be left behind. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You so much for letting these saints in the first century pen such a magnificent story and letter, as Paul called it, we call it a book of the New Testament. You let them pen it from their hearts with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with a lot of experience, but also tremendous insight. And we pray for all of our lives that we claim to be Christians, that we wouldn't bear the reproach of our attitudes, bear the reproach of our flagrant misuse of the things You give us. We bear the reproach of nails in the hands of Jesus Christ and a spear in His side and a crown of thorns in His head. That's the reproach, that we would be humble like He is and we'd be content, not with covetousness wanting more, but what we do have, just say thank You and then the more pass on to help other people hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless these beautiful men and women that sit here this morning, that are in the TV rooms and would be listening on the radio or by cassette of this message, that they could grab a hold of this book and realize what You've given them in Jesus' name. Amen.